Good morning. I share Jacob's thanks for your kindness towards us in the Christmas gift that we received, and so thank you for that. And it is a joy and a privilege to serve as one of your pastors. We are taking a little break the next 2 weeks from Philippians. We finished last week our Philippians series, Advent series, on chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We ended with the notion, the idea, the truth that Jesus has the name above all names. And now we're going to go back in time just a little bit. So I'd encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We are going to find ourselves in chapter 2, just after Jesus was born. We're just a few days. This passage begins 8 days after Jesus was born. We're going to look at verses 21 through 39, and 21 through 38 is in your bulletin. I'll read that in just a moment, but I want to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and this time in your word, this time together. We know many are away, traveling, have other circumstances, even illness, which continues to rage in our area and in many others. But Lord, for those of us who are so gathered, we pray that you would meet us here and that we'd find your kindness towards us once again through your word, helping us to know you, to see you, to follow you, to be confirmed in our faith or challenged, Lord, to walk with you in new ways. We praise you for this time and we pray that you will be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Waiting is very much a part of the human life, the human existence. We spend our time waiting in waiting rooms. Some of us know that quite well. We wait for news to break, news to come, news to reach us. You wait for the plane to depart or the plane to land. You wait for a table. You wait for the meal to arrive. You wait for the check. You wait for the end of a semester. You wait for the beginning of a semester. You wait for the grades to come in. You wait for the game to begin, the game to end. You wait in line. You wait for a due date to come. We wait to die. We wait for a job offer to come. We wait for change. Some of it we want, some of it we dread. We wait for the sun to rise and the sun to set. We wait and we wait and we wait. And in this passage, we see the end of a long waiting for four people. And what we see in ourselves as we wait is often revealed an impatience, a difficulty with waiting. I wrote many years ago a devotional for search committees, including the search committee that brought me here. And Kirk, I don't know if you remember this, but I wrote a devotional on waiting. And I wrote this, I just can't wait. These are words that often come out of the mouths of my children. Of course, they were much younger at the time. As we find ourselves waiting, especially for something they perceive as a need or an ardent desire. It's hard to wait, and you don't have to be 4 or 5 for the attitude of impatience to creep into our thoughts or the words to present themselves on our lips. The question I think that is worth considering is this. What is the difference between merely waiting and waiting upon the Lord? Now, the truth is, months previous to writing that, I doubt that patience, trust, and peace were hallmarks of my life. The reality was that I was dealing with some measure of disappointment and discouragement, and I began to act as if I had to figure out all of life myself, on my own. And that is not a pretty place to be when we find ourselves there. Mark Verga writes in his excellent book, Waiting Isn't a Waste. He writes, "Everyone waits. I don't think we do it very well. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. To wait is to look with hope." And as we look at this passage and I read of these stories of these four different individuals, one of them a couple who will be very familiar to you, and then an older man and an older woman, I want you to hear this theme. Waiting upon the Lord is never in vain. Waiting upon the Lord is never in vain. So again, we find ourselves after the birth of Jesus, and we begin in verse 21, and we're going to hear that it's 8 days after the birth. And so if you want to follow along, I'm going to read this now. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised," this is Jesus, "he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Who is that presenting Jesus? His parents, Mary and Joseph. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." We see this theme of waiting upon the Lord, never being in vain, through these characters, Mary and Joseph, who bring the child Jesus, their child, their firstborn, Simeon waiting in the temple, and Anna waiting there as well. So let's think about the waiting of Mary and Joseph. It's more implicit, mostly implicit, if you will. I mean, I think some of you in here can understand that there is a long wait to a pregnancy, right? We know it can be measured in months, and we can say, well, that's not too long, but try being pregnant, right? I say that as a guy, right? Just putting that out there, right? But imagine, I'm not going to say anything else, right? But imagine for Mary and Joseph, they've had this announcement, the angels visiting them, Gabriel and the angel in Joseph's dream. And they've revealed who this child is. So imagine the waiting that they were doing in this time, wondering, how will this work out? What does this mean? And it's clear even after they've named him and they've presented him, they're still learning, and they will learn throughout their lives. And their waiting was rewarded with a child who is the Savior. And so in these first few verses of this passage that we've read, verses 21 through 24, they show God's plan unfolding perfectly according to the law. The rituals of circumcision and presentation of the child are shown here. And Jesus fulfills the law from his very beginning. But Mary and Joseph had to wait until that time came, till he was born, until the 8 days came, and then the other time passing. I think about Simeon and his waiting. He had the unique blessing that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before seeing the Lord's Christ. You see that in verse 26. Now imagine what that must have been like. Every day having a sense of anticipation, I imagine, or maybe after a period of time, him wondering, is today the day? It wasn't yesterday. Doesn't feel like it's going to be today either. Imagine, it's been revealed to him, but when that is not clear. He had to wait. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, we hear in verse 25. And upon holding Jesus, imagine Simeon holding the baby Jesus 8 days old and realizing that his wait was not in vain. And so this, what he speaks or sings, as it is oftentimes viewed, although it doesn't say in the scripture that he sang, but it is poetic language there, particularly in verses 29 through 32. It's sometimes called the Nunc Dimittis, the Latin of, now you may dismiss. He realizes that he can be dismissed now because he has seen Jesus. Waiting is like watching the pre-dawn sky. The promise of light, that is in Christ, is certain, but sometimes the night is long. Or think about the waiting of Anna, only mentioned here in the New Testament. God gives a testimony of his son through this woman, which is significant at this time, giving the prevailing views about women and their ability to give a testimony, which is basically to say they weren't able to do that. But we hear at the end of this passage, and coming up, verse 38, at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here we have these individuals waiting upon the Lord, showing us that it's not in vain. And yet the core problem that we face is that impatience and the desire for immediate self-satisfaction prevent us from waiting upon the Lord. It leads us to anxiously pursuing fleeting remedies instead of God's sure promise. Simeon's second revelation is no less important than his first, although his first certainly gets the press. We, in that poetic language, and we think of him holding Jesus and singing, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then Mary and Joseph marvel, but he goes on and he says, as he blesses them, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. See, Jesus, as he comes, reveals our anxious hearts. He reveals our impatient hearts. He reveals our unwillingness to wait upon the Lord. And as he does, he creates division. He's appointed for the fall and the rising of many. And for a sign that is opposed, that is, Jesus will be opposed. And the acceptance or denial of Christ reveals our true hearts. The word rising in verse 34 is always in the New Testament connected with the resurrection. So by faith we rise in him, but we must wait for that. We must wait for the completion of his work. And before the resurrection for Christ, what comes? The cross. Verse 35, we hear Simeon say, parenthetically, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, speaking to Mary, who will watch her son be crucified. So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We desire self-sovereignty, and we force solutions instead of waiting. Our resistance to God's timing reveals our desire to control everything. And modern culture tells us to self-actualize now, immediately. Prioritize self-care over submission. But a lot of times, that self-care is like getting to the late hours before dawn and just striking match after match after match. That match you will strike will light up a small part of your world. For how long, though? Before it goes out, and then you need to strike another one. And we do that over and over again. We're striking our inadequate, fleeting matches, our anxious striving, instead of waiting for the true light. And this striving leads to a kind of self-righteous exhaustion or giving up. Waiting can create forgetfulness, fear, anxiety, impatience, leading to unbelief. Again, Mark Vrogup says, the intensity of waiting tends to create forgetfulness. Fear, anxiety, impatience cause us to act out of unbelief. So we need to repent and turn to the Savior who reveals our hearts, including our unbelief, but also our impatience. He knows our waiting is often fraught with all manner of sin, which is exactly why he came, to rescue and redeem us. And your own waiting will be in vain, but those who wait upon Christ will find that that is never in vain, for he is at work even now. So why can we wait? Well, Jesus' fulfillment of the law and submission to the Father is complete. The good news is that Jesus redeems our anxious waiting by his perfect submission. Mary and Joseph show dedication to the law and God's commands from the very beginning. They kept the commandments of God from the first days. That happens at the circumcision, 8 days. That was what the law spoke forth. And so they did that, verse 21. That's when Jesus officially receives his name. He's presented before the world. And that name, of course, is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Joshua. And like the Old Testament Joshua, Jesus leads people into the promised land by defeating sin and Satan. He defeats our enemies. But it's not just the circumcision and the naming, it's the purification and presentation. And this would have happened a little bit later, but Mary and Joseph go to the temple to present their sacrifice to be purified, Leviticus 12, and they offered a poor person's sacrifice. The law allowed someone who was poor to bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, Leviticus 12:8, excuse me. And this highlights their fidelity and dedication to the Lord. And I didn't read this earlier, but if you go all the way down to verse 39, it says that when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. They completed everything that the law required. Jesus, from his very first days, fulfills the law. And certainly it required his parents to do that on his behalf. but we see from his first breath to his last, his fidelity to the law of the Lord, his dedication is complete, which allows Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice, to bring complete salvation from sin that circumcision pointed toward. It was not for his sin that his flesh was cut, but ours. He is dedicated as the firstborn, but is the Lord's only son. He's the final and perfect sacrifice. He's the sacrificial lamb, as Christina Rossetti, the 19th century poet, wrote in a hymn that we sometimes sing, "None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven, in earth, or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee." The character of Anna shows us how we can wait with faith and hope. So I want to track back to her at the end of this passage. She's identified as a prophetess, someone who speaks for God. This is a rare word in Scripture. Many men are served as prophets. Traditionally, the Jews only counted 7 prophetesses in the Old Testament. There are several more in the New Testament, but it was still an uncommon calling. Anna had the rare privilege of knowing and proclaiming God's will for his people. She's an elderly widow, at least 84. Some commentators think she might have been as old as 104. It kind of depends on how you do the math and read those verses. But the most important thing that we see is neither gender, nor marital status, nor age is an impediment to service. There's no expiration date for service in God's kingdom. And here's Anna, deeply devoted. Verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day until Jesus comes. Her wait was over. She proclaims the one that she had been waiting for, the one with the name above all names. And one could imagine that Anna could have written the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." She didn't. John Newton wrote that. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace." Certainly, Anna could agree, and she could be able to proclaim that the one she had been waiting for had come. And so she proclaims that. But we wait, and sometimes the night is dark and the night is long. There's never a good time to share difficult news or to receive it, but we might especially feel that way at this time of year, and yet some things can't wait. So 2 days before Christmas, this was on Tuesday, the former senator from Nebraska and more recently president of the University of Florida made a difficult announcement, Ben Sasse. He says, "Last week I was diagnosed with metastasized stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and I'm going to die. Advanced pancreatic is nasty stuff. It's a death sentence. But I already had a death sentence before last week, too. We all do." Sasse has sought to serve our country well. While he was in Nebraska, he and his family were members of one of our sister congregations in our denomination. And now he's part of a larger group that has experienced this dread disease, and his one of the worst. He has a wife and 2 daughters and a son. He's my brother's age. And I wait for the end of such news, of such pain. He'd go on to write in his announcement, "There's not a good time to tell your peeps you're now marching to the beat of a faster drummer, but the season of Advent isn't the worst. As a Christian, the weeks running up to Christmas are a time to orient our hearts towards the hope of what's to come. Not an abstract hope in fanciful human goodness, not hope in vague, hallmark, sappy spirituality, not a bootstrapped hope in our own strength, What foolishness is the evaporating muscle I once prided myself in? Often we lazily say hope when what we mean is optimism. To be clear, optimism is great, and it's absolutely necessary, but it's insufficient. It's not the kind of thing that holds up when you tell your daughters you're not going to walk them down the aisle, nor telling your mom and pops they're going to bury their son. A well-lived life demands more reality, stiffer stuff. That's why during Advent, even still walking in darkness, we shout our hope, often properly with a gravelly voice soldiering through tears, such as the calling of a pilgrim. Those who know ourselves to need a physician should dang well look forward to enduring beauty and eventual fulfillment. That is, we hope in a real deliverer, a rescuing God, born at a real time, in a real place. But the eternal city, with foundations and without cancer, is not yet. Remembering Isaiah's prophecies of what's to come doesn't dull the pain of current sufferings, but it does put it in eternity's perspective. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And he would say a little more than that, but I want to finish there. The eternal city is not yet. He's right. We do await that. These three scenes, Mary and Joseph, Simeon's and Anna's, confirm that our waiting is not in vain. Our hope is not mere optimism when we set it in Christ. It is of much sterner stuff. Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, each got a glimpse of this reality that waiting upon the Lord is not without its reward. It is not in vain. One of my favorite psalms to read when I make hospital visits. Usually I start with Psalm 121. If you happen to stay a little bit longer, I'll work to Psalm 130. Eventually I'll get to Psalm 23. And sometimes others in between, but Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. But I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and I hope in your word. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, we live in the fulfillment of this psalm. The dawn of steadfast love and plentiful redemption is in Christ, though we do also wait for the dusk of this sinful world to fade. But oh, the unending, glorious day that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. What a day that will be. But for now, we remind our anxious and hard-to-wait hearts that our waiting upon the Lord will never be in vain. Christ has come, and he will come again. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and thank you for faithful men and women that we get pictures of that help us to see this reality that waiting upon you, not just waiting for something to happen, but waiting upon your promises, trusting in you, repenting of our own anxiety, our own failure to wait, our own impatience, our own striving to make it all work ourselves. Lord, thank you. You're with us, and you're at work even now. Though the night be long, and though it be dark, Lord, we know the sun will rise again, and you will shine on us in unending day. Until that time, help us to wait on you, and help us to see that our waiting will never be in vain. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.